Our second scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, on Saturday, I'm going to be doing a wedding for Jen's cousin Amy. But this is not just any wedding. They are having a Halloween, a Halloween-themed wedding. All the guests are strongly encouraged to wear a costume. The bride and groom are going to be wearing costumes. So we have had to figure out what costumes we will be wearing. We talked about our whole family dressing up like the Addams Family, but we couldn't get the kids to agree on that. Emily, who is also like a flower girl, is going to be Spider-Man. Ryan is, no surprise here, an Eagles football player. We were looking at costumes for Brandon when he saw something and said, "I want to be that." And we looked, and it was what I can only describe as a demon mummy. It was this incredibly realistic and detailed and gross and scary costume that the other two kids were just terrified of. But he really wanted to wear that costume. Jen and I were adamant, "You are a ring bearer. You're going to be in all the pictures. You are not wearing that to Aunt Amy's wedding." But he just couldn't understand why this was not acceptable. Even though it is a Halloween-themed costume wedding, there is still a sense of being dressed appropriately. Right? When I was a pastor in a small town in Nebraska, I did a lot of weddings. And I was always surprised by how relaxed the dress code was. You'd have people showing up in jeans and t-shirts for a wedding. Or if you had a summertime wedding, shorts and flip-flops. There would be men wearing hats, ball caps, in the sanctuary during the wedding. You hardly ever saw a wedding guest wearing a coat and tie or very nice dress. If they were, chances are they were like parents of the groom and bride or somehow in with the wedding party. The bride and groom were always dressed up, although there was this one time the groom was wearing a Hawaiian shirt, and it was not a Hawaiian-themed wedding. It's his thing, I guess. As the pastor, I was working, so I was always dressed up. Just like this, shirt, tie, robe. But next to the bride and groom, I was usually the most dressed up person there. When we moved here 4 years ago, Jen and I were invited to a wedding. It wasn't at a church. It was at some kind of big banquet hall reception center place. Jen wore a nice dress, and I wore dress pants and a dress shirt. Going by the weddings that I was used to, I thought, well, I'll still be dressed nicer than most of the guys there. So imagine my surprise and embarrassment when we get there and see every other man there wearing a suit and tie. Turns out the dress code for weddings here is very different than weddings in a small town in the Midwest. But how was I supposed to know that, right? I hadn't been to any weddings here yet. Nobody told me that this was the case. I was going by what I was used to. So I have a lot of sympathy for this man in Jesus' parable. A king is hosting a wedding for his son, but the people he invited don't come. In fact, they kill the king's servants. So the king kills all of them and burns their city to the ground. Slight overreaction, but now who's going to come to the wedding? There's no more guests left. So the king tells his servants, just go out in the street and invite everyone that you see. Open this thing up to the public, let everybody come in. So when the king comes in to see his guest, he notices there's a man there who's not wearing a wedding robe. He wasn't dressed appropriately. This man is me. The king says, how did you get in here dressed like that? And the man is speechless because what is he supposed to say? You invited me here off the street. And this is what I was wearing. I just moved here from Samaria. And this is what we wear to weddings there. But the king is not having it. He binds the man's hands and feet, throws him not only out of the wedding, but out of town. I've had some high-maintenance brides before when I've done weddings, and I've had some high-maintenance parents of the brides before. I have never encountered a father of the groom who cared this much or at all about the wedding. Now, obviously, this is a parable. This is a story that Jesus is telling to make some larger point. And he is telling this parable to the Jewish religious leaders whom he has just spent the entire preceding chapter criticizing. So it follows that this is also a parable meant to criticize the Jewish religious leaders, open their eyes to how they have fallen short of what God calls them to. We understand the king in this parable to represent God. He's throwing a party for his son, Jesus. He invites the Jewish religious leaders to come and celebrate his son, but they make light of it. They don't take it seriously. They go on about their lives. So the king, God, sends his servants, the prophets, to urge them to come. But the Jewish religious leaders kill the prophets. God is enraged, kills all of them, and then opens up the party to people who would not normally be invited to such a party. The Gentiles, non-Jewish people, both good and bad, it says. This is basically the same message Jesus has been giving them for the past chapter. You have disobeyed God, and so God will take the kingdom away from you and open it up to the Gentiles. But even among those Gentiles, he still doesn't let all of them stay. He throws the one man out who's not dressed appropriately, because Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation is extended to everyone, but not everyone makes the cut. What does this parable say about God? I mean, is God just fickle and angry, losing his temper and wiping out entire populations? And put this together with what's going on in Exodus. The people of Israel have grown tired of waiting for Moses to come back down from the mountain where he's receiving God's law. So they make a golden calf and start worshiping it. God says to Moses, your people whom you brought out of Egypt have turned aside from the way that I commanded them. Now leave me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them. I will destroy them and make a great nation out of you. And Moses, I love his response here, says, well, actually, they're your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt. You asked me to do this. I didn't want to. You had to talk me into it. So Moses kind of talks him down from that and says God changes his mind about destroying the people of Israel. I mean, these stories almost seem to portray God as an over-emotional three-year-old throwing a tantrum. What do we do with these stories? When I was in college, I took a literature class in which we all quickly realized that we did not have to do all of the reading. You always love to find those classes. The professor would just lecture, and we could take that along with the little reading we did do and have enough to write our papers. One day, the professor walks into class and says, all right, everybody clear off your desk, take out a pencil and a piece of paper. We're having a quiz on the assigned readings for today. And our collective stomachs sank. He asks the first question, and nobody is writing anything. He asks the second question. Nothing. He asks the third question. No pens are moving. And so he says, no one's done the readings, huh? And at this point, we are all like staring down at our papers, trying not to make eye contact with him, but I will never forget what happened next. He says to us, I'm not here for myself. I am here to help you learn. I'm doing my job. You do yours. And then he walked out of the room. The girl next to me was in tears. We're all sitting there just shocked and embarrassed. I mean, he just went off on us. But he was perfectly within his right to do that. I mean, he's the teacher, right? He's not being unrealistic. When we signed up for that class, there was an unspoken agreement that we would do the work and he would help us learn. He was simply holding us to that expectation. In the same way, the people of Israel had entered into a covenant relationship with God. And in both of our readings today, they have not lived up to their end of the deal. And understandably, God is upset about that. God is saying, I have done my job, you do yours. God is not being fickle or unrealistic. God is being God. And God is demanding. That's not a trait that we like to assign to God. We like to focus on, you know, the love and mercy and forgiveness aspects. A professor of mine in seminary used to say, we like to think of God as this big heavenly grandfather who takes us on his knee and gives us candy. We like to make God in our image. And it makes us uncomfortable to think of God as demanding something of us. Because then there's fear about, well, what happens if we don't meet those demands? We don't meet God's expectations. But think about it this way. That literature professor, he may have gotten upset with us and put us in our place, but we knew from that moment on that the reason he was so demanding was because he wanted to help us learn and grow into the people that he believed we could be. He was committed to that. God has expectations of us because God loves us and wants to help us learn and grow into the people that God created us to be. And God is not unrealistic to have those expectations because we have willingly entered into this covenant relationship with God. A life of faith is not easy. It is demanding. It involves commitment and sacrifice and hard work. Whenever I do a wedding, I always tell the couple that's getting married, this is your wedding. Right? It's not your parents' wedding, not your mother's wedding, it's not your sister's wedding, not your friend's wedding, it's not anyone else's wedding, it is yours. And it should be what you want it to be. Not what anyone else thinks it should be. The kingdom of God is God's party. It is a celebration of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The wedding of heaven and earth, the human and the divine, God's will and our wills becoming one. And that party, that kingdom, is going to be what God wants it to be. Not what we want it to be. God has extended an invitation to all of us to come and be a part of that celebration, but God still expects us to be dressed appropriately, to show that we take this seriously, to live up to our end of this covenant. The guest in Jesus' parable was thrown out because he was not clothed properly. Now, God doesn't care if you wear a $5,000 suit or a pair of secondhand ripped jeans. But God does expect us to be clothed in Christ. When the people and the Christians in the New Testament talked about being clothed and clothing, they talk about it in terms of being clothed in Christ. Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. God wants to be in relationship with us. And as a part of that covenant relationship, God expects us to speak and act and live in ways that God knows are good for us. In ways that are going to help us grow in faith and love for God and for our neighbor. God does not expect us to be perfect. And in Jesus Christ, there is grace when we fall short. God simply wants us to do our part, to put in the work, to do the best that we can do to make this world more just and loving and kind. If we do that and clothe ourselves in Christ, we will always be dressed appropriately. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord of life, you have expectations of us that we don't always want to acknowledge. We thank you for showing us those expectations in Jesus Christ and extending grace to us when we fall short of them. Help us to live in ways that glorify you, that help us to be clothed in Christ, so that when others look at us, our words and our actions, they see something about Jesus Christ. They know something about your love and your goodness. Help us listen to your voice above all the other competing voices in us and around us, all the other gods that clamor for our attention and devotion. They can have so much power and influence over us. But our lives belong to you. They have their source in you. They will one day return to you. So help us now to serve as good and faithful stewards of the life that you have given us. Clothe us in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may go out from here. Help transform the world in his name by sharing the love and justice and mercy that you have shared with us with others. May your kingdom come and your will be done among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.